Thank you for joining us today. This is Clint Byers, lead pastor of Forward Church. I pray this message blesses and encourages you. I hope it inspires transformative grace in your heart and establishes you even deeper in your new covenant identity in Christ. Now take a deep breath, become aware of God's Spirit within you, and enjoy the message. All right, let's jump into this. We are in a series called God Our Healer. Is God a healer?
Yes.
Do you believe that He is a healer?
Yes.
Do you believe that He can heal?
Yes.
Do you believe that He wants to heal?
Yes.
Do you believe that you can be healed?
Yes.
Do you believe that you have the power to heal?
Yes.
Well, okay, that's pretty good. I thought it was going to go a little bit quieter. This is what we're talking about, because it's challenging to believe that given our life's circumstances, isn't it, oftentimes? Now, you know, we're the type of church, and you're the type of people that do believe in miracles. We are a Bible-believing, miracle-expecting church. And let me just say this to you. You could lay hands on someone this week, like you could walk up to someone this week and put your hand on them and speak over them, and they would be healed. I pause on purpose because I wanted you to kind of reflect on, well, could that really happen? Well, you know, so like, think about that. You could walk up to someone this week, put your hand on them, speak life over them, or however you do it, and they would be healed. Amen. And so what we do is when we think about those kind of situations is it's like, bless God, amen, keep going. Or, you know, you give yourself enough time to reflect, and then what comes up? You know, we're big on transformation. We're big on paying attention, guarding your heart. Big on the idea that the beliefs that govern your life are written more so on your heart than they are in Scripture. And I pray that the beliefs on your heart mirror what's written in Scripture. But we live out of what we believe in our hearts. We have this self-image right here on the inside of us, written on our hearts, and we look at it. And this is all at a subconscious level. Anytime you get into any kind of situation, you check your heart. And you don't even think that you're doing it. You don't even realize that you're doing it. But that image in that moment, per situation, tells you what you can and can't do in that moment. And it's oftentimes more so governed and limited by what you've been through more than what the Word of God says. Because wouldn't it be easy if we just believed the Word and just did the things that Jesus said we could do? Like, that's the ideal. That's what we want to aim for. That's what we want to not necessarily strive for, but live in the power of, right? So it's like, okay, I do not want to walk back into the level of my circumstances, the call of God to make disciples, lay hands on the sick, cast out devils. You drink something, it doesn't hurt you. You pick up a snake, it doesn't bite you. Or its poison doesn't harm you. And I don't necessarily mean in a literal sense, but you know what I'm saying. Like, that's the ideal. So I've got lots of things rolling around. I've got a ton of scripture today. I'm going to try to get through those kind of fast. But I wanted to just share a little bit. A few of us got to go see Jordan Peterson Friday night, which was pretty cool. Any Jordan Peterson fans? If you don't like him, that's all right. You keep it to yourself. Jordan Peterson is a Canadian professor, a doctor. He is a clinical psychologist. And he got on the radar because he stood his ground on his university, potentially creating rules within their university to use certain speech in the gender area in terms of like passing laws in a way with that come with punishment if you don't stick to those laws. And his thing was, look, I'll call you whatever you want me to call you. However, I'm not going to lie to myself, and don't you dare compel my speech, because he's a big student of of socialism and communism, and he talks a lot about how the common people of you know, I love Germans, Marielle, this is not, we love our Germans, so. But how the common people that followed Hitler could oversee the extinguishing of millions of people and think that they were doing the right thing, right? Or had their conscience so seared that they were doing, it's not a German thing, obviously, it's a demonic thing, so. And so he's a student of that, and he looks at that in light of how that mindset could creep in, and because people say, well, I would never do that. Well, some of them probably thought the same thing. So he's a student of psychology. He's a professor. He's taught at Yale, Harvard. We won't hold that against him, but you know all the other things that he's done at a real high level, speaking to culture. So this tour was called, and I have a point, I'm not just sharing my personal, you know, fanboy stuff about the guy. I do have a point that I will weave this together, but so the tour, and he's writing a book called We Who Wrestle With God, and this tour is him kind of working out the ideas and the concepts that are going to be in that. And they said it's different every night. The night that we went, he went through the Ten Commandments in a way that I've never heard them, in a way that was not religious or legalistic, but in a way that had more gravity with them than any pure obedience presentation of the Ten Commandments I've ever heard before. So in other words, he wrestled with and unpacked the Ten Commandments from a heart level in terms of what would it look like in your life if you lived this way, rather than this is what God says you should do it. Are you with me? So it wasn't legalistic, it wasn't religious, it wasn't condemning, but it was, let me show you just how deep and powerful the Word of God really is. Let me do it from the Ten Commandments. And he does it a lot in different ways in different passages. And not really a sermon-based. I mean, some of us think he's a prophet, you know, but he uses language that we're kind of uncomfortable with. I don't know. I learn a lot from him. But he's talking about Scripture, Bible, God, the Word of God, which is where we're going today, is we're going to talk about the power of the Word of God. We're talking about the healer, God spoke, the power of the Word of God is in your mouth. This is where we're going. But he talks about the Word of God in such a way that you grasp the concept that if you assimilate it inwardly and you let it do its work, it will develop character and integrity and bring you to a place. And I love this. He just kind of set it out. He's fascinating. He's like drinking from a fire hose. You got to really pay attention. You know, you got to listen. But he said this phrase. He said, in light of, and we were trying to figure it out, but I think it was in relation to you shall bear not false witness, and this whole thing that he unpacked. And he came to this idea that given the Word of God within the person, create such a fruit of personal responsibility and obedience to God that they will self-govern within a national context to the point where there would be no room for tyrants. No room for tyrants. So in other words, a group of people, and this was God's idea with the nation of Israel, that they would implement His ways, follow Him, not just obeying the letter of the law, but obedience from the heart. In other words, assimilating His Spirit and His logic and His wisdom. And of course, you know, we know that the word in the Greek is the word logos. And oftentimes it's the word rhema. I'm not going to try to get into splitting hairs, just the logos, you know. So John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And a little further down, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word is God. Say, the Word is God. But it's not just the letters that are written. It's the Word comes out of God. The Word is God. It is His character. It is the way that He thinks, manifest, and display. Jesus is the way God thinks, the way God treats people, the way God organizes the created realm, the way God interacts with you. The character and how He thinks is His logos. It's His way. And that became human. And that is Jesus. And Jesus is God made flesh, moving around in this earth, showing us God's idea of humanity, showing us God's heart toward humanity, and then also showing us what a human affected by the Word of God can do and live like on this planet. And so so Peterson is doing this thing, and it's like you're watching him wrestle with God. You're watching him wrestle with the Word of God, but he's collectively calling people to Scripture. My perspective is, and it's probably happening outside of the church. There's a lot of people. Most Christians don't go to church, and I don't really blame them. And I kind of hate that I even feel that way, because I would love to see us believers united, walking in the oneness and the unity that we should be. You know, it's by our love for one another that the world should know that we're believers. Most of the world knows we're believers because of our division and the lines that we draw and the boxes that we try to put each other in. So, but this idea of, here's a guy who's not a preacher. He's one of the highest intellects of our era. And his value for the Word of God is this. And your friend John said it this way last night, but it's, he sees the Word of God as so true. It's true, but it's so true that it could only come from God. So with Jordan, this is a man that has spent decades as a therapist, sitting with people, listening to them, helping them work through, I mean, the darkest of the dark type of stuff that the humans can find themselves, those situations, and working through. So understand, you know, that the experience that you get and the knowledge and the wisdom and just the how you work it all out and to help people. You know, so this guy knows people, and he goes to the Word of God, and his perspective is the stories in the Word of God. And there are some people that just approach the stories as stories, and some people would say that he does that. And, you know, I understand why they would say that. I'm not trying to defend that. But here's his perspective is the stories, so like Cain and Abel, are so deeply, profoundly, psychologically complex that they had to come from a mind that understands the mind of humanity better than humanity understands itself. Like he just, you know, what I like about, and this, again, I'm fanboying a little bit, but I'm just also showing how deep and rich and complex the Word of God is and how we just don't pay attention to it. But it is the living, breathing expression of God, the character of God. You want to know God? Get to know His Word. And we want to flow in the gifts. We want to see everything happen. But the way that it happens is as you have the logic of God in there planted, it grows, it changes you, it tunes your thinking, it causes you to repent, it causes you to step away from this and step this way, and it prepares your mind and your heart to follow God. Because I promise you, God, every moment of every day is trying to lead you. He's trying to show you this is the way of life. This is the way of wisdom. If you would take this step, you will end up there, and I will be, and you will enter into the blessing that awaits upon this journey along this path. The Word of God literally is a lamp to your feet that illuminates each step of the way. And unfortunately, especially in charismatic circles, and we're charismatic, that just means I'm going fast, aren't I? I had to catch up with myself. It just means that we believe the charisma is for today. The expression of the gifts of God, the grace of God, the power of God in all its facets. Amen? But in a mature way, that is a sign to the world that the Word of God is the Word of God. That Jesus is the Word of God. That Jesus is God. That God is God. Like, we should be so impacted and affected by the Word of God and the Spirit of God dwelling within us that as we conduct ourselves out there, they look and they say, man, there's a wisdom there that's deeper than anything that I've seen in humanity. It had to come from something else. And what do? You know, we barely even can figure out. Well, let me just say, I don't know. I'm not going to beat you up today. I hope I never do, but I want to challenge us. And I'll put an end on my kind of Jordan Peterson thing. There's so much there that I just really enjoy. But, you know, so his whole thing is aim for the highest good. He also made this statement. He said we should identify the ideal, aim for the ideal, not disregard the ideal because it's unrealistic, but know what the ideal is. And the ideal meaning, whatever area of life that you're in, and I'm paraphrasing this part, I've taken this and kind of made it my own, but whatever area of life that you're in, right? You're in construction, you're in sales, you're an attorney, you're a nurse, whatever area, what's the ideal in that role? Like, what's the perfect example in that role? And that's a little bit unrealistic in a way. So you want to make it a realistic ideal. And to be idealistic can also get you hurt and disappointed and rendered completely ineffective. I mean, I know a lot of idealistic people, and it's like, well, it just should be this way. And then it comes out as legalism, and it's like, you know, we're just unpleasant people. Or spending their, anyway, I'm not going to go into that too much. And so I'm thinking about this perspective of what is the ideal expression of moving in the gift of healing. And of course, it's Jesus. And then subsequently, the disciples. And what did Jesus do? Went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the enemy. Healed all sorts of diseases, all manner of diseases, bringing deliverance, setting people free, not condemning them, but challenging them not to continue in sin, and forgiving them, and then healing them. And so the first couple of messages in this God Our Healer series, we talked about the idea of now that you are not under the law, but you are under grace, and by His stripes you are healed. The chastisement needful for us to have peace with God was upon Him. He bore our diseases and our sicknesses. Because we are forgiven, now catch this part, this is huge. It's a legal matter, but your heart needs to grasp this. The fact that God is no longer holding the law against you to condemn you, and the fact that He's no longer holding your sin against you to kill you, you are free from the curse and the judgment and the penalty of the law against you from God. Now, if you continue in sin, death has its own consequences, because the wages of sin is death. You continue in sin, you're going to keep having death. That's in and of itself. But it's not God. God has judged Christ for you, and every bit of anything that God ever had against you. And it's not that He doesn't see your sin anymore. He does see it. It's just that He's not remembering it. And that word remember means to rehearse it, to think about it, to mull it over. So here's the thing. If death is the wages of sin, and God has the authority to hold your sin against you because you've broken the law and rebelled against Him, and the effect of that sin being held against you is the death, and now you are free from that, you're free from the law of sin and death, now you're in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, what God is trying to do, He's not holding your rebellion against you to then therefore bring about death from a judgment perspective. You're free from that. You are forgiven. Now you're free to let the law of the Spirit of life work on the inside of you. So there is no condemnation against you from God for your sin. Amen. Now let me ask you, I always have to ask this, does that make you want to sin? Does that sound like, well, I think I'll just go ahead and keep on sinning then? And to that I say, grow up, please. Or at least try to listen a little better. Because that's what's said, right? That's what gets said. But that's one of the things that we are, part of our mandate of this church is to change the way people see God. Help people actually understand the new covenant. Help people actually understand just how free we are. Help people understand that because you are now the righteousness of God in Christ, God is not holding your sin against you. You are not condemned before Him. I don't care what you do, is not to say, then do whatever you want to do. I hope you do whatever you want to do, but I hope that you only do the things where you desire godly things. That's the paradox, right? We want to so value and honor the salvation that we've been given in Christ that we live in a way that is even higher than just keeping laws. It's from the heart. We obey from the heart. And people see it, and it changes our lives. And it's undeniable. Are you with me? Are y'all warm? Lyle, will you bump that air down 1 degree? It's the anointing. Okay, so the Word of God. Say the Word of God. It's alive, it's powerful, it's active, it's moving. So this is what I want to think about. I want us to, so, you know, for the rest of the, you know, I'm going to wind down, but it's going to be a long wind down, so just hang in there. What I want you to leave today aware of is the fact that the Spirit of God lives in you. That is the Word of God. God created by speaking. We have the Word in our mouths. We have the Spirit of God in our mouths, or in our hearts, and we have the Word of God in our mouths. We have the very creative force that God used to create all that exists within us with the capacity to speak it. Now, that's not to say that you're going to run around, everything you say is going to come to you, some weird manifestation, secret kind of thing. It's just like, I really just want to take the Word at its face value. So you guys want to read a bunch of scriptures? Let's look at these together. So we're talking about healing. Just one note, last week I mentioned the fasting thing, and I kind of threw out the idea that studies show that if you do a 7-day water fast one time in your life, just one time in your life, that reduces the chances that you'll develop cancer by 70%, in some cases by 95%. This was a study done by Boston University. Because I threw that out, people always want to know sources. You can go and you can research it. You can do a study on a 7-day water fast and the effects on cancer, and it's phenomenal. And I will say, fasting is Christ's solution to get doubt and unbelief out of your heart. I think we'll talk more about that next week. So, you know, inevitably, when you start talking about healing and we start talking about the personal responsibility to develop our hearts and our confidence in the Word of God and our trust in the character of God, that He will perform that which He promised, and in fact, He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The question always comes up, well, I don't like the idea that I don't have enough faith. And it's like, that's not what we're saying. We're not saying you don't have enough faith. And so this idea, if you have any faith, you have enough faith. In Scripture, what renders the Word of God ineffective, in other words, within the person's heart or even between people praying for one another, and I'll probably go into this more next week, because this is the criticism of those of us that believe in healing oftentimes is, well, why don't you just go get everybody healed? So Jesus prayed for people and they got healed, right? Didn't Jesus give His power to His disciples and then they went out and healed people? Did it work every time for them? No, it didn't. We have a couple of cases, and one specifically, the epileptic boy that, you know, was flopping around in the fire and all that, and they could not heal. The disciples who had been imparted the power of Jesus could not always do it. I find that comforting and reassuring. But it also makes me feel like, okay, all right, I get it now. Then the solution for me is the same as the solution that Jesus gave them. So, to be continued. Anyway, let me start here. I'm just going to run through these because, you know, the Word of God should frame how we see God. When you read the Word of God, when you engage the Word of God, and when you read Scripture, the Bible, memorize verses, whatever, if you find that you're in disagreement with it, or if you find that you're not living in alignment with it, you should repent. Lean into the grace, which is God's power and ability, and then start living that way and then doing the things that it says you can and should be doing. And repentance is not when you squabble before God and try to convince him how sorry you are, and then he forgives you. You are forgiven. Say, I'm forgiven. Jesus Christ, the once and for all sacrifice for sin, was made, and you are forgiven before the Father. It's just done. So repentance is re-entering in your mind back into being in harmony and unity with God. There is a sorrow toward that sin. There is a reconciliation that maybe you need to go make things right if you sinned against someone else, confessing your sins to one another. There is all that element of it. But repentance is not when you convince God how sorry you are for your behavior and then he chooses to forgive you. Repentance is when you change your mind, you change the way that you think, and you go, you get more back in alignment with who you really are in Christ. You put on that mindset of who you are. So the word is in you. It's in your mouth. You have authority. Let's walk through these. Here we go. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word of God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Just that one sentence, there's so much in that you could really extrapolate. And give yourself some homework assignments this week if something really stands out to you and you're like, ooh, I really feel like there's more there for me to, there's a lot of meat on that bone for me to chew on. Go do that. Go sit on it for a week. So he, now it gets personal. So it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. So what were things made by?
The Word.
What were things made with?
The Word.
What were things made for?
The Word.
Who is the Word? We're nailing some tent posts in the ground to anchor this thing down, right? So now we see that the Word of God, Jesus, the Spirit of God, however you want to understand it, increase your thinking of how you think about it, is alive and active. So Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful. Some other translations say alive and active. You could say the Spirit of God is alive and active. Jesus is alive and active. The logic of God, the manifested wisdom of God, the creative force of God, the thing which created something out of nothing, the thing which emanated out of the most powerful being, and there's only one of them, what comes out of him, like if you could think about the most central, singular existence of who and what God is, we know that he's love, we know that he's just, but what comes out of him, it's alive and it's active. And it's moving and living and breathing and instructing and changing and shaping. And it's sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. And this is why we have to think spiritually and recognize change doesn't just come from effort and obedience. Change comes also mostly from letting this creative, active logic of God that is in you, where spirit and soul meets, which is, I believe, where the heart is, doing its thing and having an effect within you. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, is alive to have an effect in you. And even right now, in this moment, it's working on you. And you are either in agreement with it or questioning it. This, which is what we did in the garden. We gained the capacity to judge good and evil for ourselves, and we're still doing it. We're determining, is this? And you're constantly judging, is the Word of God valid here? Is it not here? Well, I see this, but I've experienced this. You know, it right here is the paradox within which we live. The Word of God dividing between soul and spirit, right? And so for the last couple of weeks, I've kind of laid out this idea of, you know, physics. The world of physics has a problem because it can't reconcile the standard model of physics and quantum activity. So physicists will say, we seem to live within two separate sets of laws of nature. And I don't propose that the quantum realm is the spiritual kingdom realm. Some people say that. I don't think so. I think observing the quantum realm gives us insight into how the spiritual realm works. And the bottom idea, the bottom line of the Newtonian model, the standard model, is action, equal and opposite reaction. Things are fixed. But the quantum idea is that the material created realm seems to respond to the observation of humanity. And it changes how electrons and protons act, whether it's wave or collapse. And I'm not going to go into all that. Point being, the really, really small stuff seems to be governed by different laws than the big stuff. And it's like, okay, they can't reconcile it. Gravity's a factor. They're still trying to figure it out. I watched some videos this week of a guy that was a doctor of mathematical physics debating with a theoretical physicist of how string theory does not answer the solution of the problem between Newtonian physics and quantum physics. And I feel dumber. I feel dumber now for having watched it. But I'm keeping my heart open as I'm listening. And I'm not trying to figure out that stuff. It's interesting to me. You know, what it does for me is it just highlights God and his complexity and how he made things that even humans just can't still figure out. And I'm like, this guy's has a doctorate in mathematical physics. You know, probably one of the smartest guys out there. Can't figure it out. And they're arguing with each other. And it's like, but we know. We do know. All things are upheld by the word of his power. They're looking for why everything behaves the way that it does, and they don't have an answer. Well, we know, because God designed it to. Of course it's going to operate in a way that humans can't understand. Because it came from an intelligence beyond our humanity. Could we understand it? Maybe, you know. Will we one day when we get these new bodies and we're not limited by our carnal, time, sin-oriented thinking? But we live in this paradox of this world and the kingdom of God. And faith seems to be the difference maker of which laws you're going to experience in your life. And faith not meaning you have more faith so you experience more of the kingdom, because faith is a response. Faith is not, I'm going to push into God and then I'm going to get something out. That's a spiritually Newtonian effect and cause and effect model. To me, quantum faith is I'm recognizing that there are these unlimited potentials, and as I see God, his realities become realities in my life. So faith is a response. Faith is not something that you do to get God to respond to you. Faith is a response to who God is. God says, I'm a healer. Faith says, yes, I agree. That's faith. Faith is not, Lord, please, I need you to be a healer for me today. Please, God, I'm in such pain. And I see, you know, that's trying to force it. Whereas faith says, you know what? You are a healer. And I'm going to squeeze every ounce of doubt out of me until that's all I believe, is that you are my healer. Amen. And nothing in me will have any other place other than the truth that you are a healer and you are my healer. And then that becomes the reality. The Lord God, our healer. Like if everything that was created behaved the way that it was supposed to, without the effect of sin, because mankind has dominion and we've brought death into the world, if everything just operated and organized itself the way God designed it to and hearkened unto his will, what would it look like? You can answer.
Perfect.
Heaven. No sickness, no disease, no death. Sounds like the garden. Sounds like heaven. Sounds like what Jesus did when he was here. That's what God wants. You know, so all of creation is waiting for us to manifest our sonship and affect it in such a way that it reflects God's will. That's the ideal. Let's not throw away the ideal because it seems unrealistic. Let's deal with what's going on the inside of us so that's our expectation and our hope and what's possible. All things are possible for those who believe. Let me keep going. Are you getting something out of it? The Spirit of God is alive and active. It gets down in there. It's separating where heaven and earth meet within you. God's put eternity in your heart. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. So it gets into the soulish aspect. To me, the fact that it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart means it moves from spirit to soul, because that's what's going on in the soulish realm. The intents of your spirit are the will of God, but the intent of your soul might not be. So the Word of God gets in there and it starts to measure. This is where consciousness is. Conscience is conscience, two knowledges, with knowledge, dual knowledge. And so we have two knowledges on the inside of us. One is spiritual, one's carnal. And the conscience should be, you should let your conscience be reshaped by the living Word of God on the inside of you. In other words, you're living a certain way, find out what the Word of God says about it, plant that in there, let it challenge your beliefs and thoughts and actions till it changes those things. Not just because you then do the right thing, but you desire the right thing. That's what the Word of God will do. It'll change your desires. Read your Bible. Say, I will read my Bible. But I mean, don't just read it. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. It's powerful. And all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, worship the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, say spoke. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. This is how we should pray. We speak and we command and it is done. We're not praying and asking God to come down and do something. We are using that authority with which God gave us. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Who's he? Jesus. He's the Spirit. He's the Word of God. He's the Word of God made flesh. All these things. For by him, and this is another way, by him, like in John 1, for by him, by who?
By Jesus. By the Word.
Yeah. Jesus, the Word, what else? By, what's the Greek word right there? The logos, the manifested character and integrity and intent of God. I just want you to think deeper about what the Word is when you come across passages like this, right? So by him all things were made that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, and all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. In who? In what? Matthew 8:5, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority. Why can speaking the word make a difference? Because everything's made by it. Everything's made for it. Everything's made through it. It's instructional to go and bring about that which it was originally designed to be. For I'm also a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. So this is like a macro version of what the word can do. He understands authority. He tells this one, you go do that. And he understands that Jesus has the authority at a molecular level. I doubt he knew anything about molecules, but you understand what I'm saying? He has authority over health and life and death. So I say to this one, he goes, another come and he comes, and my servant do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. That's pretty cool. and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Now, the difference between great faith and little faith is not how much you have, and it's not even really how good you are at doing faith. Are you with me? That's that Newtonian cause and effect. Great faith is convinced of who Jesus is. Little faith questions who Jesus is. Great faith is fully convinced and persuaded that that which God promised will come to pass. That's great faith. Now, you said it. What else could happen? What else could happen? You have great faith that Jesus is coming back, don't you? You have great faith that heaven exists, don't you? You're convinced of it. Nobody can take it away. Where are you going to live in heaven? A mansion. Well, sure you are. But that's God's idea. He said that. Why do we believe that? Because He said it. He might even be up there working on it now. I don't know how that works, but think about that. You know, you have great faith that Jesus existed. But then we start talking about the things that seem to straddle that experience of this world and the heaven, you know, the laws of this world and the effects of this world and the promises and the laws of heaven. That's where faith gets chipped away. And we start to have some doubt. And we have doubt because of the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, the lust of other things, the things that have happened to us. The person that we sat by their bedside and prayed for a year, it didn't happen. You prayed and you asked God, and this still happened when you were a five-year-old. Why did Jesus let that happen? And so we develop all these theologies that are based on our circumstances, not the Word of God. And that's the potentially offensive aspect of believing this way, is that you, in all sincerity, trusted and prayed and believed, and it didn't happen. And then somebody else comes along and says, "Well, it could have happened if you'd believe this." And you're like, "I don't think I like you. I don't really want you to tell me that. That doesn't make me feel very good about myself. This person I prayed for was a good person. Are you kidding me? You're telling me that..." And whatever, that, you know, all the bup-bup-bup-ups, those are all the different little theological lines that we draw. Is it not true? This is what divides the body of Christ, is all the reasons of why things don't happen the way that it said it could happen in the Word of God. Those are all the denominational lines to a degree. Well, we believe God does this and not this. Well, we believe God does this and not this. Well, we believe God does this, but He does it this way for this reason. We did this and we did it. We all agree that God exists. We all believe that Jesus came to die for us. He's the Son of God. Let's just stick there. So when Jesus heard of it, He marveled and He said to those who follow, let's keep going. Now, again, it's like a word of judgment that He speaks to Israel, because they were the chosen. They were the elect. But now it's all whoever believe is the elect of God. That's a whole other topic. I have a course on Ephesians and Colossians on Forward's School of Transformation. I couldn't think of it. Thank you. Who said that? By the way, the Spirit, Soul, and Body class that Don's doing is going really well, and we will offer that again. We'll get it on the schedule. And so if you missed this iteration of the Spirit, Soul, and Body Sunday School class, it happens before church, about an hour. It will happen again, so think about when you want to take that. So this is against Israel. And I say that, I say to you that many, are you okay?
Yes.
Just take a deep breath. I know I'm throwing a lot at you, but I want to reinvigorate our hope in the power of the Word of God. And then show you where it is and how you have the power of it on the inside of you. This is where we're going. So, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. And now He's talking about the Israelites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done for you." Jesus just brought about that which what this man was believing for. Jesus didn't say, "Well, I'm going to do this," Or you've asked for this, but I'm going to do it this way. You've asked for this, but I'm going to delay it for a bit because I need you to suffer a little bit, and you're not going to understand why. Nobody's ever really going to understand why, but it sounds good because it matches your circumstances and your emotions, but not yet, maybe, never. Oh, man, we mess it up, don't we? Jesus said, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. I get it. Hope comes alive. You start seeing, man, this situation could change, but it hasn't changed. It's been a lifetime, and you're still looking at it, and you're wrestling. You're wrestling right now with the idea. Okay, I'm willing to believe. I'm willing to believe. The word's in there. This is possible. Just keep going that direction. Just lean into that. Watch when the doubt creeps in that you just don't give it a voice. Don't feed it. Don't let it grow. Right? And nobody can really fully explain all this stuff to us because it's spiritual concepts, and it's the Word of God has to reveal itself to you. And revelation is not when God says, I'm going to show you something that I hadn't shown you. Revelation is when you see what your heart wasn't yet ready to see. Here's what I know. And remember, I did this last week. You know, Paul worked, God worked miracles through Paul, right? And Paul, because he was so busy and couldn't be everywhere, prayed over handkerchiefs. Anybody got a handkerchief? People still use handkerchiefs? Keep it in your pocket if you do, just so you don't want to. But the handkerchief, right? So Paul prayed over handkerchiefs and sent them out. And when the people received the handkerchief, they were healed. What if Jesus walked in this room, walked up here, said, I want to pray for everybody. Everybody that I touch is going to be healed. But here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to pray over this right here, this little piece of paper, and I'm going to leave. And then if you touch it, you'll be healed. You believe that could happen? Yeah. I mean, it did happen in the book of Acts. And Jesus touched it. What is it? What's on it? I'm not going to answer that for you. You let the Holy Spirit answer that for you. I don't know how to answer that fully. This is what I want you to walk out of here with. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word. That thing from which all things were made. That thing for which all things were made. That thing by which all things were made is in you. It's in your heart and it's in your mouth, and it is the power of which you preach. Are you with me? A couple more. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I just don't think this is talking about tying up demons. If you really look into this, these words are talking about allowing and disallowing. It's as if you have the power to allow in earth things and disallow in earth things. According to the magnitude of the will of God. Jesus has all authority. He gave you the same authority in this earth. He has the authority of the resurrected Jesus. He gave you the same authority. It's as if what he's telling us, and this is what he's telling us, we have the power within ourselves to walk around and allow the will of God and disallow the will of carnality. To allow the will of heaven and the state of heaven, and to disallow demonic influence, to allow healing and life and disallow disease and death. We have the power to walk around and govern in this earth in such a way to affect the planet this way. I don't know, man, this sounds kind of weird. I don't know. So you're saying you just go around and do all these things. Well, Jesus did. Did Jesus not? I give you the same power, he says. This is the ideal. The ideal scares us. The ideal makes you sound weird. The ideal makes you sound unrealistic, makes it sound impossible. But it's what we're called to. Is it not? And I'm wrestling with it. You're wrestling with it. But again, you could this week put your hand on someone, speak the word over them, and they would be healed. That can happen. You believe that can happen? And what are you going to do about it? Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. I did a grammatical study on the original language of this, and to me, it seems to be saying death and life are in the power of the tongue, and you will eat the fruit of what your tongue loves. You will eat the fruit of what your tongue loves. Does your tongue love death, or does your tongue love life? Tongue meaning what you speak. Watch what you speak. Mark 11:22, we're almost there. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed, cast in the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. According to the will of God," verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive, and you will have them." John 6:63, "As the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing, but the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." The word, where's the word? It's in your mouth. It's the same word. It's the same word that Jesus, that God spoke. It's the same word that Jesus spoke. So in other words, it's the material, it's the spiritually creative, forceful, tangible elements of whatever it is makeup is. It's in your mouth. Jesus spoke it. You can speak it. Are you with me? I think this is the last one. Well, we'll just end on this. Chris, you can go ahead and come up. What does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. So then, okay, how do we pray? Lord, please heal this person. I don't want to pray that way. Lord, if it be your will, would you come down from heaven and maybe do it this way? No, it's you have a blood issue, bone marrow, be made whole and produce blood properly under the authority in the name of Jesus. As if you are speaking to that bone marrow to do what it was originally designed to do. That's the ideal, that's the power, that's the word. I see that spoken word, there's substance, there's tangibility to it. We know that you're hearing the speakers, you're hearing the sound is coming out. That we can understand spiritual aspects too. There's power in that. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and my words are life." Now, we engage that in a lot of ways. The words we speak, you hear it and it affects you emotionally. You know, I've taught on this before, and we did the rice experiment. You ever done the rice experiment? Those of you guys that are doing homeschooling, do the rice experiment. You cook just basic white rice. You separate it in equal portions, put it in containers where you can see the rice, write on it negative bad things on one, and then the other write positive blessings. Throughout the next month, pick up the one and bless it, speak life, carrying over it, pick up the other, curse it. You know, that doesn't mean go back into profanity, but you know, just whatever cursing looks like for you. It sounds weird, but I've done it, and it's crazy. The stuff that you bless and speak life over, it looks the same as if the first day you cooked it. The other stuff is dark and broken down, and there's all kind of studies. The Secret Life of Plants. You ever read that book, The Secret Life of Plants? Nobody's read that book? Oh, you should read that book. It's fascinating. Is that what's it called, Secret Life of Plants? plants respond to certain kinds of music and speaking to them. You know, it's as if we are designed to have dominion over this planet. Imagine that, like he said in Genesis 1. So, first off, be careful what you speak, but when you pray, pray as if you have the authority to tell the created aspects of this world to organize itself and be. Cancer? No. You cannot live in this body in Jesus' name, in the authority and the power of Jesus. You're not asking God to show up and do something. You're recognizing Jesus is in me. The word, it's in my mouth, and if I would speak it out with confidence, full of hope and faith. Now, it's not, "Boy, I hope this happens. Be healed in Jesus' name." And and some of us have experienced this, but the gift or the grace of faith rises up in these. I've prayed for people before, 100% convinced. It's hard to explain, but it's different. You just know it's going to happen, and it happens. And there's no way that it couldn't happen. That gift of faith rises up on the inside of you, and the word just accomplishes that which it was designed to. So, just my mental picture, I see the God spoke everything into existence, and it's made up of the word. Like everything, so they're looking for string theory, they're looking for what is everything actually made of. It's made of the word of God. There's a hard concept to get because it's a corrupt in the moment. The word of God isn't corrupt, but the way the word of God, the way that the material world has been affected by mankind is affected. So it's not that we're corrupting the word of God, and this is maybe a little bit of an imperfect illustration, but it's everything that has been created, if it were only exposed to the will of God, would be in perfection. It would be in harmony with God's will. It would be heaven on earth. And what we have the authority and the power to do is affect the material and the created realm to only reflect the original design and will of God. And the quantum stuff just validates that even on a material level, we as humans and our consciousness has an effect on how it behaves. Fascinating. They've done studies on longevity, old age, and health into old age. And the factors of health into old age aren't necessarily diet, whether you smoke or not, any or genetics, it's attitude. And faith is a big element. Your attitude, more than anything, affects your health into old age. Why? Because what we believe matters. What we believe has an effect on our body, on a physiological realm, but also the spiritual dimension. God spoke. So we speak. Now, what are you going to do with that? You could go lay hands on somebody this week and speak life over them. You could speak to your children in a way that you want to see them behave. You could reinforce into them whatever it might be. Your job, yourself, the mirror. Ooh, that's a big one, the mirror. How are you talking to the mirror? Jesus, thank you. It's by your spirit, not by our power, not by might, but by your spirit. We are kings and priests in this planet to proclaim and display the good news of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. If we could just believe who and what we are in your kingdom and live above limitation and doubt and fear and being affected by the past and circumstances, that we would be spiritually minded and only expect that which you say is possible. And we're just looking to you as the example. You didn't have to come here and heal people, but you did, because that's what you want. Jesus, we praise your name. We praise your name right now. We praise. Does anybody got a headache right now? Like right now you have a headache? nobody. It done gone already. Jesus, we praise you. So in this moment right now, I fully expect the Word of God, the active, alive Spirit of God to be moving. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is giving life to your physical body. Whatever's going on the inside of you, we just host the opportunity for everything inside of us to be rearranged and reflecting the will of God, reflecting the will of heaven, reflecting what Jesus showed us about the Father. Just speak over yourself. I speak life and health over my body. I speak proper function to my immune system. Body, be whole and healed by the power and the authority of Jesus. The Spirit of the living God is moving and active on the inside of me. I speak to my mind that my memory is whole. I speak to my eyes that they are clear. Eyes, receive the life of God and be made whole and be clear. Joints and everything on the inside of me, tendons on the inside of me, I speak life and health over you in Jesus' name. The authority of Christ is on the inside of me and I give life. I speak life. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in me, giving life to my body. Body, respond accordingly. The Spirit's in there, receive life and health. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name is not to say, Lord, would you please do that? It's to acknowledge under His authority. Because He has authority. Jesus has all authority. Jesus has authority over water so that it supports Him when He walks. Jesus has authority to speak to a storm and it corrects itself and there's peace. There are hungry people. Jesus speaks to bread and fish and feeds thousands upon thousands upon thousands because He has authority over the created elements of this earth because it was made by Him, for Him, and through Him. Everything that was made by Him, for Him, through Him. Jesus, thank you. Just show us, help us, elevate our thinking, elevate our mind. I don't care what they put in the food. I don't care what they put in the ingredients. Don't be silly, but look, the Spirit of God is on the inside of me. I'm not going to misuse my temple. I'm not going to poison myself intentionally, but I can eat anything and it ain't going to hurt me. Man, good Lord, quit being so afraid. Oh man, Jesus, we praise you. May we be spiritually minded. I will not meditate and ruminate on the diagnosis. I will meditate and ruminate on the fact that the Spirit of the living God is inside of me, giving life to my physical body. I will host your word, Lord. May your word affect me. Now, see, here's what will happen. Out of this, you might hear the Lord say, you probably should quit eating that. You might should quit eating that. You probably should start doing that. Because we're not just looking for some intangible spiritual zap. You then step and obey as you give the word the opportunity to do what it does. It will inform you, it will instruct you, it will correct you, it will convict you. It will lead you, it will guide you, it will teach you. So do it. How many of you, while we were praying, you felt like you maybe found a step? Oh, well, Mike could do this. Honestly, raise your hand if you felt that way. Yeah. I would challenge you when you pray like this, listen for what the next step might be. And then do it. Say, do it. Not so that God will then do His part. He's done His part. But so that you affect and respond. You acting on the Word of God and the inspiration after you pray will shape your heart in such a way to be even more receptive to the next instruction that God gives you and then see more blessing in your life. Most of us aren't experiencing the blessings of God because we haven't acted on the last time He instructed us to move in a particular direction so that that would be brought about in our lives. We're sitting and we're waiting God to do it all and He's going, I gave you a planet. It's got plenty of oxygen, so just breathe. I mean, everything that you really need is growing. So just, you know, eat the right way. And I give you the word and I showed you Jesus. I came down there myself. Death, are you free from death? I don't know what y'all are doing down there, but, you know, it could be a lot better for you. But by the way, go this way and go this way. and don't do that. Do this. And you don't want to drive yourself crazy with every little idea. Is that God? Is that not God? Act accordingly. Step into the obedience of what the Word inspires as you engage Him and watch it work. Those are the only answers we have. Well, why isn't it working? Why is it this? Why is it that? Well, this is what the Word of God says. I don't have any other answers for you. This is what Jesus did. It's what He says is possible. It's what He said we should do. If it's outside of that, it's not Him, it's you. And I don't make any apologies for that. What's more likely? A perfect, loving God who has heaven waiting for you, wants you to be sick, or you're having a little trouble connecting to what that perfect God has for you? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. These are going a little bit longer than we normally do, but it's just letting His Word take root. So it's not that we're done because the sermon's over. It's now. It's like, okay, you took the vitamin. Now it's in there to assimilate, go into your body and strengthen your immune system and help your blood oxygenate. Let the Word of God then continue.